I'm going to speak mainly from the chapter 6. So this is Matthew, and this is the three chapters that now are known as the Sermon on the Mount. And these are the words of Jesus, the great psychologist, the one who understands the heart of man, who is God and who is man. He still is man. He will always be man. He became man. He is man, and he ever shall be man. And he is the only man who has ever lived so far that lived in the kingdom of God. The only man so far who wholly, totally, all the days of his life upon the earth lived in the kingdom, in the realm of God. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in chapter 5, ends in chapter 7, parts of it you will find in the other Gospels, is Jesus talking about the kingdom of God and of heaven. You live in the kingdom of the USA. Now my wife and I live in the kingdom. Of course, we don't call it a kingdom. Actually, it is the United Kingdom, which of course is far from united. Just the same way as the United States is far from united. You have the dreadful disease that we call politics afflicting you. In the kingdom of God, there is none. You have and have been long afflicted, the United States, with the dreadful disease of economics. Money, money, money. Of course, in the kingdom of God, it doesn't exist. Money doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. In fact, if only Adam and Eve had lived right with God, you all understand that they would have joyfully worked without sweat. All that we call work now would have been glorious service for God and for each other, without any mercenary interests at all. But every one of you in the room is likely to be a worrier about money. And inasmuch as you are a worrier about money and a worrier about the future, you are not living in the kingdom of God. God worries not about money. God worries not about the future. God worries not about anything. No wonder that when Jesus, and you have to pay attention, all right? Otherwise, Jesus will not speak to you. When Jesus is saying things plainly, he will separate you unto himself. So that if you look in chapter 5, verse 1, you will discover he is about that beautiful art of separating you, if you want to be separated from the mass, from the others. So you say, what do you mean? Well, it says, seeing the crowds who were all around him, because he'd been doing some healings, seeing the crowds, next words, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came unto him. Everyone got it? Seeing the crowds that had flocked around, he went up on a mountain. He separated himself. Who will come? It's a climb. It's a climb. You understand that the Lord Jesus, if you are going to pay attention to him, most certainly in your life, he will bring you to times when he leaves you. That is, he seems to leave you. He goes up and wonders if you'll follow up to pay attention to him. We love to bring Jesus down. He loves to go up and take you up. You worrier about work. You worrier. All right, I'm being unkind, aren't I? But you are. I told you at the beginning that we're going to read the words of Jesus the great psychologist. He's much more than that. But he understands exactly where human beings live. He understands utterly the kingdom, the realm. When you see the word kingdom in the New Testament, it's very helpful for you to put in brackets after it, realm. Realm. You know, because we left California a few weeks ago, and we were in the realm of, how shall I put it? Well, I had a lovely time at the FCA meeting on Thursday night. And I had a lovely time afterwards, because to my surprise, these young people wanted to come and talk to me and held me in conversation for about an hour. I think it was at least an hour, wasn't it, Kev? And so there we were talking. California, they'd have been too busy, the young people. Of course, I guess that these girls and these fellas were farm girls, living a little nearer the earth. You know, a little more acquainted with seeing a calf born, with life. They know, of course, that, you know, cornflakes don't grow in supermarkets. You understand? They live in another realm. You know, I'm just trying to illustrate something to you. Their minds are in a different realm. They understand the rhythms of the seasons. They know the damage that can be done by a drought or this and that and the other. Whereas the average Californian in Los Angeles hardly aware of a change of temperature because they spend half their life in aircon. You get me? Different realms. Now, Jesus came. I'm just trying to illustrate. That's all I'm trying to do. When Jesus came, of course, he went up the mountain and he's going to talk about the realm that man was meant to live in. Now, when I say realm, of course, I realize that there are those of you in the room here, and I'm sympathetic, I understand this from my own. Do you know, there was a time in my life where I lived in a realm when I was at school where I heard voices in my head. They terrified me. They whispered to me, "You'll never make it. You'll never do this. You'll never do that. You'll never do the other." I lived in a realm where somehow my head was invaded with voices. Isn't that amazing? Perhaps none of you have suffered that. Perhaps there's one or two in the room who do suffer such a thing, where you hear voices in your head. But that was the realm I lived in. I lived in a realm in my heart as I grew in my teenage years. I lived in a realm where my mind was utterly preoccupied with things it shouldn't have been. You understand That's the realm. So when I'm talking about the kingdom, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, stop thinking about geography so much as understand he's talking about where you live in your heart, where you live in your mind, where you live in your attitudes, where you live in your motives, where you live in your desires, where you live in your imagination, where you live. For when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he is talking about that kingdom which is the dwelling place of the states of the three persons of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dwelling in a glorious state. A glorious state, and that glorious state, if you bring your eyes down in your chapter 5, you will find the first word that Jesus said about the kingdom. The first word he said is really, it's an ejaculation, it's an explosive utterance. Oh, the bliss! Oh, the bliss! It's translated in my Bible, blessed. Possibly it's translated the same in yours. It's a tamer word from what Jesus said. And he didn't say it once. He said, oh, the bliss, oh, the bliss, oh, the bliss. You know that God lives in the blessed, blissful states where there is no shadow, where there is only light. Amen. Where there is no doubt, where there is no fear, where there is only joy and peace and long-suffering and forgiveness and justice. This is where God lives. This is his kingdom. This is his realm. I love it in, perhaps you know this, keep your finger there and slip over into the Gospel of John. And I've always enjoyed this verse. You know, it's in the first chapter. And, you know, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and verse 35 says this. The next day, John, that's the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, what are you seeking? I love the way that Jesus asks us questions. So, I didn't manage to get to the game yesterday afternoon. It didn't work out. But we listened to it on the radio in the car. So we got the commentary. What was there? There was an amusing... Well, anyway, we actually could hear Steve bawling in the background. And anyway, do you know, I was thinking about this, you know, because my son, who is now 40 years old, back in the late 80s, he played a lot of basketball in Australia. And there came a time in his levels of basketball where he was offered to play for the state, which it was in Australia, is semi-professional. So he was getting up there. He's one of those basketballers that's, he was elegant in his movements. You understand what I mean? And anyway, I must respect my son at the age of 17 or 18 because he considered it. And he knew that basketball was not to be his realm. And the interesting thing, he said, "Dad, I'm going to turn them down because I will have to play on Sundays. It will interfere with church." That's what he said. He knew that he was being invited into a realm of sport. And you say, "Well, that's okay, sport, you know." I'm not talking about against sport at all. Not at all. But he knew that his realm was the realm where he wanted to go on with God. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" My boy, at 17 or 18 years old, was seeking the kingdom. Of course, he wouldn't be able to have put it in those words. He probably wouldn't have done. He was seeking Jesus. He was seeking the things of God. He was seeking the things that are permanent. He was seeking. And in this particular juncture in his young life, in his late teens, he came to a crisis. And that crisis meant to him that he could choose one realm or the other. And for him, you understand the choice he made. He made the choice to go in and on in the kingdom of God. "What are you seeking?" Jesus said. And the beautiful thing, I love it. It says here that when these disciples responded to him, and I'm in the middle of verse 38, they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you living?" That's what the old version says. "Where are you living?" "Where are you living? Where are you living? Where are you living?" You say, "I'm living in Mineota," or "I'm living in Marshall," or "I'm living in Minnesota." No, 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 no. Where are you living? Living in fear? Living in grief? Living in disappointment? Living with a critical spirit? Some of you are. That's where you live. You're listening to Bernard today. I was in a conference recently, and there was a man writing notes of everything that I said. And then he came, and he tore me to shreds. He had his notes. "I don't agree with you in this, and I think that you're missing that." And so he went on, and he was living in a critical Christian spirit, moralistic. That's where he's living. He can prophesy, but that's where he is living. Be careful. Where are you living? In that mind of yours, in those thoughts of yours, in that imagination of yours. Where are you living, Jesus? He said, "Come and see." That was Jesus' answer. Come and see. And I know there's an element of geography involved in this, but there was something, you know, where does the Lamb of God live? That's what John the Baptist had announced. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Where does the Lamb of God live? Where's the Lamb of God that takes the sin of the world away live? Where does the Lamb of God who pours his life out, where does he live? Where does he get the motivations to do it? Where is the love that burns in him come from? Where does he live? Where did his face look at day by day? When he gets up in the morning, who is he alive to? You're getting me, aren't you? Oh, he says, "Come and see." And he says to you this morning, you old person, older person, person who's walked with God for many a year, he still says to you, "Come and see, come into my kingdom more deeply." For those of you who are young, who are just beginning in the things of God and lingering around and trading off your parents' presence in the church, he says to you, I want you to come into my kingdom. I want you to enter into my kingdom, lest you live the rest of your days increasingly in the kingdoms of this world. Jesus said, come and see. Come and see. And Jesus says today, come and see. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? He says to you, come and see. Come and see where I live. Come and walk with me. Come into my discipline. Come into my spirit. That was going to happen 3 years later. Be baptized in my spirit. Who wants to be baptized in Beyonce's raunchy spirit that paraded around on the stage in the Super Bowl halftime show, prostituting womanhood all over the place, and the others who danced with her? I was, thank God, in our Super Bowl party in the church, the leader in the house, he said, well, I can't stand any more of this. Often, you know, that, what do you call it? Yes, the button. Anyway. Hallelujah for buttons. Hallelujah that you can turn off buttons. And I warn you that if you're going to live more and more deeply in the kingdom of God and know it and walk up and down in it and understand it, you'll have to use the button more. Oh yeah. Because Hollywood's another kingdom. It is estimated that there are at most 4% of the American population is committed to homosexuality. 4%. Do you know the proportions in Hollywood? 40%. Oh, with the wisdom of this world, are they subtle? They will infiltrate the high places. You get me? And it's not only that. The liberalizing, they will influence, they will penetrate purposely the liberal, immoral influences that want to bring down family, they will infiltrate where they can influence the most. Where do you live? That's the thing. Now, when Jesus, I'm back now in Matthew. You know, Jesus sat down and his disciples came to him, verse 1 of chapter 5. He sat down and he opened his mouth and taught them. You know, every word counts. Jesus sat down. You know, do you remember another man who went up a mountain in the Old Testament? What was his name? Moses. And he sat down. He didn't sit down. Isn't that interesting? God gave him his law on tablets of stone. And then Moses took them down. Jesus sat down on the mountain. And his disciples came unto him. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Turn your back on what's the kingdom. Do you know, I'll tell you how to get defiled. Get in a big mood about the Democrats. Yeah, live down there. Live in the fight of the Senate. Live in the negativities of Obama. You know, live down there. There is a higher throne. There is a realm to live in. Amen. And it's about this realm that Jesus speaks. And his disciples came unto him. You've got to keep coming. Sons, keep coming. Sons, don't assume. Sons, keep under the tutelage, the teaching of the Lord. Teach me, Lord. They keep coming. Do you know, if you will keep coming under and into that atmosphere, you know, we live in many homes, we stay in many places, we go to many countries. Oh, the atmosphere in some homes, some churches, you could cut it with a knife. The antipathy between husband and wife, or the divisive spirit that may be in a church. The atmosphere is charged with wrongness. It is not filled with love. It is not a place of forgiveness. It is a place of remembering. Where people are remembering the past and bringing it up again, and their imaginations are filled with what he did to me, what he said about me, what she didn't do to me. You know what I'm getting at? And then you go to some other places. Oh, the atmosphere there is another dimension. Do you know, we experienced in our Christian life a period in a church where the Spirit of the Lord was working almost unabated for about 18 months. The atmosphere, the generosity, the purity of heart, the love, the care one for the other, the atmosphere. And Jesus, it was bliss as much as you could have a little bit of the days of heaven upon earth. Now, as I go on in this Matthew thing, and I reach chapter 6, I want to sort of, I want to emphasize Jesus' understanding about where people live who don't live in his kingdom. Do you understand me? Now, how does Jesus say that? Essentially, throughout the sermon, as he's bringing forth the manifesto of his kingdom. That's what they say. The manifesto? Do you know the word manifesto? The word manifesto comes a lot in British politics. You know, at the moment we have to avoid a hung parliament, we have what's called a coalition. And of course, it's likely there's going to be a general election in the next couple of years, for sure. And it's likely that the Labour government will get in. And of course, they'll produce their manifesto. This is what we'll do. This is what it's going to be like in our kingdom. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do the other. And here's our Lord Jesus. The whole of these chapters are the manifesto of his kingdom. Let me just say a phrase of it. Love your enemies. How stupid can you get? What a kingdom. Love your enemies. Can you say anything else to me about it? You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. I'm down here in verse 44 of chapter 5. Pray for those who persecute you. What a realm to live in. Pray for those who persecute you. Anyone here been abused? I put my hand up. I've been abused. You can't live without being abused. I'm not talking about sexual abuse. You can't live with it without being abused. Some of you at school maybe got bullied. You were abused. It affects you. You know, and you live in a sense of offendedness, unforgiveness. Pray for those that persecute you. This is the kingdom. I can tell you this. You cannot go home and gossip about people and complain if you give thanks to God for them and pray for them. That's the truth. I'm telling you, this is the kingdom. You can't go gossip. You can't if you pray for them. Anyway, they're among the things Jesus says. But, of course, if you go into chapter 6, he is very, very... It's interesting how wonderful Jesus is in the way that he describes people. 6 times, from verse 25, he mentions a word. So this must be a real biggie, as he's trying to describe the realm that the average person lives in. Now, can you pick up on the word that comes 6 times? Because it's very simple to read your Bible. See the words that come oftenest. That will give you a clue to the main thrust. So Jesus isn't saying, therefore I tell you, do not be sinful. That's assumed. But he locates and he focuses on something that is a constant. Now what's the word? 6 times. My Bible says anxious. Anyone got another translation? Huh? Thought. Take no thought. But it says, Jesus, take no thought. Don't live in the realms of anxiety, fear, intensity. Have you heard of the beehive effect? Do you know what the beehive effect is? The beehive effect is to do with a hive of bees. And into the hive of bees, the bees go. The queen's in there and all the rest of it. And the bees go. And the hive is a relatively harmonious place where the workers work and, you know, blah, blah. It all works. And then they have observed that you bring some more bees in there. You go above, and immediately the beehive effect takes place. They become anxious, they become aggressive, they become assertive, and the place of harmony and peace becomes disturbed. The work rate drops down, and they're in this state of worry, anxiety, intensity, activity. We drove up, we rented a car from Southern California, we drove up to Fresno, which is Central California, the fruit area, to do some meetings, and we picked up the car, and we began to drive from down the south near San Diego, and we're driving up, and as you get near Los Angeles, the beehive effect. No, I mean this. This is important stuff I'm saying. The anxiety, the beehive effect, too many people crammed together, aggressive, their driving's aggressive, their attitudes to one another are aggressive. You go into the stores, they couldn't give that for the other person. All they're thinking about is me, mine. That's all they're thinking about. This is where they live. Now, don't get so spiritual that you don't face up some people of 70 years old are the sourest people you could ever come across, and they're in church. And they're not living where Jesus lives. They're not in the kingdom. Oh, they gave their heart to Jesus. They even got baptized in the Spirit, they can tell you the day. But they're not living where he lives. They are harassed by life. Do you understand what we're talking about here? Harassed, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. Oh, Jesus, do you understand human people? Of course he does. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat. And probably you all notice that verse 25 to 34, I've mentioned it says do not be anxious. This is the thing Jesus focuses on. Worry, worry, intensity, intensity, drive, drive, aggression, aggression, self, self. This is what he focuses on. But do you notice what he focuses on before that? Because it will explain to you the normal states of people. From verse 19 through 24, see where he's focusing. Do not lay up, verse 19, for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What a wonderful, wise Lord we have. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. Imagine that if your treasure is in the things of this world, possessions, jobs, position, that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And right alongside where your heart is, Jesus said, there's the moth and there's the rust. Imagine having a heart that no sooner do you get something, and then the old moth starts eating it away. In your heart, this explains the sad condition of probably 90% of Americans. This is where they live. Their hearts, they no sooner obtain than there in their heart is the rust corroding. The corrosive thing. So they must get something more. And they must get something more. And, you know, I could say the same thing about Europeans. Do you know, I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone a few weeks ago. He lives in Alabama. He's one of the leaders. He's a man in about 15 years younger than me. He's around about 55, I guess. And how are you getting on, Mike? He said, I have never worked in such a terrible company. It is run by Europeans. He said, it is awful. They don't care about people. All they are concerned about is production. Production, production. He said, it's wearing me out. He said, and of course he works because he's fluent in German as well, and that, so he's an ideal man. It's in his field. It's to do with, anyway, doesn't matter what it's to do with his job, but he said to me, I managed to talk to some of the management that came across from Europe, and we were conversing, and I talked to them about it, and he said that they pointed their finger and said, you Americans work to live. The difference between you and us is that we live to work. That's why we don't care about people. That's why we're only interested in production. We live to work. You Americans work to live. Get out on the golf course. Get a better this or a better that. Both things are wrong. Where your heart is, there is the corrosive. If your treasure is in the things of this world, if your treasure, now listen to me very carefully as I say this, for Jesus says some dramatic things. If your treasure is in your kin, if that's where your energies are, I want to tell you, you'll get a broken heart. If your treasure is in mum, dad, children, siblings, this and that and the other, if this is where your treasure is. Now, you mustn't think for one moment Jesus is remotely against family or about children, because he's going to mention all these things, which includes family, and all these things will be in their right perspective. And I want to tell you, there is only one way out of the trap of the aggressions of life and the love of this world and treasure getting in your heart and then getting a heart full of worry to look after it, where the rust and the moth are eating away. Can you get the picture? Am I bringing it home? Do you know, when I was musing on this a week or two ago, I could just understand what is making people tick, where they're living. Every day they get up and there's the moth and the rust. They've got something new. They've got the iPhone 5 at last. You know, they've got an iPad, they've got this, they've got that, and they've got the other. You know, they've got the house they've always wanted. They've got the kitchen remodeled. They've got this, that, and the other. And all of their occupations are on the things and the treasures of this world. And as they get them, there's the moth and the rust that goes right into their heart and eats away at them. And they must get something else. And the frustration builds up. And the sadness builds up. And the aggression builds up. And they hold on carefully to the things that they possess, and they don't let other people near except their family, maybe one or two. You understand what I'm saying? This is what Jesus is talking about, and Jesus says there's only one way out of it. There's only one way out of it. You know, Jesus goes on and he says this, and I'm down here where he says about the Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, and you ought to put a word in here, zealously seek after these things. That's the word. It's an intensification. They zealously seek. Think of those Germans. They zealously seek. They zealously seek. They're driven. And you know, when you're driven like that, you get aggressive to others that get in your way. You're in the kingdoms of this world. You're in nationalism. Thank God you haven't got an American flag in your church. Thank God. If you're going to have flags in your church, have the Mexican, have the American, have the Canadian, if you're going to have flags, we go into churches in the United States that understand exactly that, and the whole of the walls are plastered with, you know, because it's, the kingdom is for every nation and every kindred tribe. It's not an American thing. America has never been a Christian country. Thank God it's been a country that's had a good proportion of Christians that have influenced society, but it's never been a Christian country. Do you not understand? England has never been a Christian country. The British Empire was never a Christian empire. It was rapacious. It was selfish. Thank God there were many Christians who were motivated to go overseas and take the gospel. Thank God for that. But they were never, it was never a Christian country, and there never shall be a Christian country. Never ever will be. It's a myth. It's a lie. There will be Christians, and may there be godly Christians in this land. I'm not being remotely nationalistic in saying this, because you know the kingdom of God is way beyond nationalities. Into the kingdom of God, into the realm of God. He says, let them enter, let them enter. Let them enter from Africa, the African villages. Let them enter through Jesus Christ into the realm in which I live. Let them enter from China. Let them enter from Germany. Let them enter. Oh, and you say, what impact will it have upon me if I'm one of those Germans who really becomes a Christian and enters into the kingdom of God, and I have been living to work? Oh, your values will change. You'll breathe another atmosphere. You won't be in bondage. You won't be aggressive. In fact, it's likely you won't be able to do your job. And hallelujah, you might get sacked. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, so that you can begin to discover that your Father knows what you have need of, and He will take care of you. He will not allow you to be a wastrel that wastes your life. Far too many of us, some of you guys, I hope none of you are like this. Oh, I couldn't take that job, you know, it only pays the minimum wage. And so you sit at home like an oaf, being highly spiritual. Oh, I meet them. I meet people like this, and I say to them, get out there and work. Go down the local coffee shop and try and see if you can get a job there, or at least go to the thrift store and work voluntarily. Work has nothing to do with money. Work has to do with serving, loving, caring, ministering. Yes, it does. It is the corrupting influences of sin that have degraded work into a chore. Ooh, Blue Monday. That's a coffee shop in Northfield. Blue Monday. You know what we're talking about, don't you? You're understanding the aggression, the drive, the viciousness, the sadness, the gloom. You're with me, aren't you? You're grasping. There's one way out from this trap. And it's here. I'm closing with this, but I'm going to take it up first thing this evening. Hear it, what it says. For the Gentiles earnestly seek, verse 32, after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. That indicates to me that He is not remotely against family. He knows that you need them all. He knows that you need clothes on your back. Do you like my pants? I love them. They're thick. Do you know, I'm going to gloat for a minute. They cost me $2.25 on eBay. I had to pay, I have to admit, about $3 in postage. He knows that you have need of them. I tell you, I've so enjoyed the kindly supply of the Lord. You know, I wanted to buy a coffee grinder, the old hand grinders, for the brother that we've been and his wife that we've been staying with up in Canada in the middle of the week, few weeks ago. We were with them for 5 days. And of course, our funds are limited, and I so wanted to buy one. So I'm watching eBay. Lord, I've got this budget. I can't pay $50. You know, and postage and all the rest of it, Lord. And do you know, of course, I know the makes of grinders that are good, the old. Sounds old-fashioned, doesn't it? If you really want to get the coffee thing, you know, when you're grinding, you smell it. Anyway, but I believe that the Lord knows that we have need of these things. And I threw, it sounds rather silly, but if he cares for these little things, how much more the large? This is his kingdom. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need. And you know, I threw in an offer for a grinder, and lo and behold, I got it. I was able to clean. It sounds silly, I know. But oh, this is the kingdom in which you can live, where you know your Father, and you know your Father has it in mind, that he cares, that he supplies. Oh yeah. Do you know, I'm thinking of a man now who used to come through Perth, an old man. Maybe you have heard of his name. Geoffrey Bull. Ever heard of him? Some of you should read his books if you ever come across a book by Geoffrey Bull. Do you know where he lived? You remember, some of you, a lady coming through here named Hester Withy. She and Geoffrey went into Tibet in the late 40s. She got out when the Chinese took over, but Geoffrey never got out. Not first. And he was incarcerated in prison. And they brainwashed him, the whole shoot, laying there with the water dropping on his head, all the techniques that they used in those days to brainwash this Christianity out of him. And as he lay there, and as he was there in his cell, do you know, he had no Bible, of course, but he had a memory. And he had lived for a good number of years. He was about 30 years old at the time. He lived in the presence of God. He had familiarized himself with the scriptures. And as he lay there and under the brainwashing techniques, he lived in the kingdom of God and the truth of God and the love of God and the care of God that extended to his prison cell. He had entered the kingdom of God many years earlier. He was learning to live in that kingdom, and he found that the sense of that kingdom did not depart from him in the adversity of a prison cell. From the silly little stories about coffee grinders to the glorious story of a man in prison living in the kingdom. Do you understand the extent, how much our Heavenly Father knows what we need of, and he wants us to live in the consciousness of that kingdom? And if you're to live in it, my brothers and sisters, there is one way and one way only. And it's this word I'll close with. He says, verse 33, but set your minds or hearts on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. You say, I know that verse. I've heard it before. It says, seek ye first. I'll tell you what's wrong with your life. It's second. If there's anything wrong with your life, it's second. I would not doubt that the majority in this room have some acquaintance with the amazing kingdom of God. I wouldn't doubt it. You have tasted of his spirit. You have tasted a little of the bliss, the foolish joy. The foolish joy. I'll tell you how to get joyful, shall I? With a joy that passes not away, lose your life for his sake. Lay down your opinions. Lose it. Stop claiming your rights. And do you know what will happen to you? A strange joy will begin to creep over your soul. You'll be freed in ways that produce, because you're coming into a right relationship. The kingdom of God, Romans 14, 17, is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. A man who's careless, in the right sense of carelessness, who's cast all his cares upon his Father, who's increasingly living in his Father's kingdom and consciousness of his Father's love. Oh, the joy that you find there. Oh, the bliss of not caring. In the right sense. And you find you care in the right sense. Sounds a contradiction. Seek first the kingdom of God. First. Today. Kingdom of God first. How many of you want to carry on being eaten away by criticism? You want to keep on living there? Do you want to keep on living, you know, dominated by sad events of the past, where your imaginations are constantly remembering what he or she did or whatever happened there? There is a kingdom. There is a realm. There is a realm of bliss. There is a realm of peace. Some of you will go home from this meeting and the food we're going to eat in a minute. You'll go home to an empty house. And loneliness is real. Understand, my brothers and sisters, that you cannot live without an element of loneliness. Every one of us, it is part of being human to be lonely. But you can live in the kingdom of God where that loneliness is ameliorated by the wonderful presence of the Trinity. Where you breathe an atmosphere of love and care of your Father, and your eyes become increasingly open to his wonderful provisions for you. You will look upon the creatures out the window and you will look upon them with love. You will look upon them with wonder. You will be one of those people who becomes electrified by the first hymn we sang. I was electrified. I could have prophesied all about it. Sun and moon bow down before him, dwellers all in time and space. You will see the sun and moon as worshippers. Dear Francis of Assisi, he would talk to the sun. He said, "Oh, brother sun, worship God who made you. Sister moon, worship God who created you." He was filled with a wonder in the creation. See, when you live in the kingdom of God, everything takes on its true meaning. You see your Father, you sense him. Oh, Lord, I wish, you know, I'm just a beginner. That's all I am, just a beginner. But I know what I'm talking about. I know a kingdom of love. I know a place of peace. I know a place of purity and victory. I know a Father who loves me. I know a Father who puts a heart of love in me for others. I know a Father who puts in me an awakened eye. And I know that He says to you and I, enter my kingdom, seek it first. Young man, seek it first. Do you want to live in the kingdom of aggression? The kingdom of anger? The kingdom of bitterness growing in the heart? The kingdom of fear? Seek ye first. First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The other things, the necessary things. Amen.